Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. We return this evening to John's Gospel, chapter 19, and to those scenes which unfolded one Passover day in Jerusalem. And in particular, we are concerned with the praetorium, the place where Pilate set up his residence whilst in the capital city, Jerusalem, and where those remarkable events unfolded pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ and his trial and his sentence. We observed last time how that Pilate's seemingly failsafe three-strand plan or three-pronged plan to convince the Jews that this Jesus should be released utterly failed, and that they were not content, their sin was not satiated, they had no pity, and likewise they had no shame. And we considered how that in these things they were not exceptional, they were not unprecedented in their attitude, they do but epitomize and represent sinners of every kind and unbelievers of every kind who will never be deterred from sin because they have had enough of it, or because they feel pity for their fellow man and the harm that their sin does, or because they are ashamed of the folly and the error of it. It is never the case. Likewise, the sinner's attitude, the unbeliever's attitude toward the Lord Jesus, but for divine intervention and for divine transformation of heart and mind, will ever be with those who denounced and decried the Lord Jesus and sought rather his death. We observed then how that Pilate, amazed at their determination to have this man's blood and the obstinacy of their attitude, repeats once again that he has no fault to find in him and no charge to uphold against the man. And would they, in his position, be willing thus to take and to crucify such a one? And here they seek perhaps to justify themselves somewhat, and for the first time in Pilate's hearing at least, make that charge which they had formerly kept somewhat quiet, and say, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." We looked at their statement in some detail, and those verses in the Old Testament that spoke of a capital sentence against blasphemers and against false prophets, but observed that the Lord Jesus was in neither of these categories. Likewise, also this claim that he made himself the Son of God, well, in the sense that he was not made or created by any other force or power, that was true, but in the way that they meant it, that he himself pretended to the title, or that he himself had lorded it over them in the manner of a deity or a demigod, these claims were, of course, entirely false. The Lord Jesus was and is the eternal Son of God. He does not need to pretend to it. He does not need to fabricate any claims to it. This is whom he is. But likewise, in his attitude upon earth, we observe that he only made himself, Philippians 2, of no reputation. And this we witness very particularly in the scenes before us. Pilate, meanwhile, catches the sense of the people and their clamorous cries on this point, and his reaction is otherwise. Pilate, therefore, when he heard that saying, was the more afraid. Pilate, who seemed to show no such emotion up to this point, and had doubtless experienced and encountered a great deal likely to cause fear in the course of his life and his military career, was on this occasion alarmed and put into a very anxious frame of mind as he briefly considered the possibility that this claim might be true, and that this man before him might indeed be divine, and that dreadful consequence and the dreadful implications of missing the very Son of God, and more than simply being in ignorance concerning him, to be responsible for such brutal treatment and such a miscarriage of justice as he was here perpetrating. And we said that Pilate's fear and anxiety must be likewise the gnawing anxiety of every unbeliever in the world, at least everyone who has ever heard of the name Jesus Christ and of his title, the Son of God. And anyone, however hardened in their atheism or in their unbelief, must share with Pilate that same qualm of anxiety, that same frisson of fear, when they allow themselves to consider just for a moment, what if these things were true? What would the implications be for me and for my soul if he indeed be the Son of God from heaven? From this point, we continue this evening, and you will observe as we pick up the narrative at verse 9 that Pilate turns on his heel from whatever vantage point from which he had addressed the Jews, and goes again into the judgment hall, taking Jesus grievously injured from that scourging and beating which he had received, and still mockingly arrayed in this robe and crown of thorns, takes the Lord Jesus with him. And they return once again away from the public eye indoors. And something of Pilate's newfound anxiety and his frustration with the whole situation is perhaps evidenced in the question which he then goes on to ask. And went again into the judgment hall, verse 9, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. He saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? Now, bear in mind all that has preceded the asking of this question and what Pilate has previously heard. This man has somewhat inexplicably been brought before him. He is an individual against whom these charges of subversion or setting himself up as a king have been made. And ordinarily, the Jews celebrated such rebel leaders and such stirrers up of insurrection against the Romans. But on this occasion, they had turned him over to Pilate and are clamoring for his death. And Pilate is most vexed, no doubt, even by that. And you remember that former exchange which he had with the Lord Jesus when he says, Art thou the King of the Jews? And asks him, What hast thou done? And receives from the Lord Jesus, as we previously read in chapter 18, verse 36, those remarkable words in answer, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. And whatever Pilate had perhaps thought or comprehended or understood by those words at the time which they were said to him, or inferred from them when he first heard them, he had clearly suppressed such thoughts. His somewhat mocking or cynical response in return, What is truth? He had then gone on to do what he had, until again, this time at the lips of the Jews, he heard this news concerning his prisoner. He made himself the Son of God. And now these things are beginning to coalesce in his mind and beginning to connect themselves together. The Lord Jesus himself had declared that he was a king, but his kingdom was otherworldly. And he had specifically said concerning himself, I came into the world. Not in the sense of being born, but in the sense of actually coming from another place in order to be born. And now here are the Jews saying, this individual claims to be the Son of God. And Pilate, putting these things together with the strange demeanor of this prisoner, which was unlike anything that he had experienced before, of that we can be sure, asks in a mixture of fear and desperation and frustration, Whence art thou? He was not speaking of the Lord Jesus' place of birth or from what part of the region he hailed from. That particular detail would come out slightly later in his official sitting in judgment with the Jews present. And at the time that the fact of Jesus coming from Galilee came to Pilate's ears, it is clear that he had never thought to inquire as to the Lord Jesus' physical birthplace or place of earthly origin. No, clearly the question that Pilate asks here in John 19, verse 9, is much more deeper and much more profound than that. Whence art thou? It is clear that Pilate is seeking to ascertain whether there could be any truth in this supposition, in this remarkable inference, that maybe this Jesus is the Son of God. Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. But Jesus gave him no answer. Now, there is something quite terrible about that simple statement, because it says something about Pilate's state of heart and mind, and it says something about his opportunities to hear the truth and the fact that those opportunities were fading fast and were rapidly expiring and running away. And we might inquire, well, why? Why would the Lord Jesus refuse to answer this quite deep question at this particular point? And was it insolence on the part of the Lord, or was it spitefulness on the part of the Lord? Or was it something more condemnatory on the part of the Lord that he gave no reply whatsoever? Well, of course, my friends, we do not charge the Lord Jesus with any sort of sin. There was nothing wrong or at fault in the Lord Jesus to maintain silence on this occasion. He did not answer Pilate's question because he had already answered it. Pilate had already heard from the lips of the Lord Jesus a more fuller and complete biography or account of himself than he had any right to expect. The Lord Jesus had said he is a king, and that he has a kingdom, and that it is a kingdom that transcends this world, and that he has servants, and that he is not a Jew in the sense of being the king of the Jews, and that he is not from here. And likewise, he goes on to say that he came into the world evidently from another place. Pilate has already heard those answers. He received those answers back in chapter 18 in that passage that we just read. And now he is asking precisely the same question again. Why should the Lord Jesus repeat himself? He could not have answered in any different or other words than he had already answered him. Why did Pilate need to ask again? Think how Pilate had reacted on the first occasion. He had heard those words from the Lord Jesus' own lips, and he had hardened himself against them. When he had heard the Lord Jesus speak of being a king and being from another world, he had intentionally chosen not to believe or not to give any credence to those words whatsoever, and he had stopped his ears and he had stopped his heart against any notion of the thing. And then when the Lord Jesus had spoken of bearing witness unto the truth and being the truth and coming for those who would hearken unto the truth, Pilate, instead of inquiring of the truth himself, asks that somewhat rhetorical question, what is truth? And having said so, leaves the room. There was something of mockery in that. There was something of scorn in it. There was something of pity in it. There was something perhaps of an attempt at sounding philosophical in it. But there was also unbelief. There was also a hardening of himself against any notion of the truth. That had been Pilate's attitude. And even if those words of the Lord Jesus had lingered in his memory for any length of time after he first heard them, he had pushed them right out of his thinking and had then proceeded, as we observe, to say that there was no fault or charge against the Lord Jesus, but to flog him to within an inch of his life anyway, and to carry out this extrajudicial beating, contrary to Roman law and contrary to any ordinary sense of humanity, against an innocent prisoner, all in seeking to diffuse a situation with the Jews and to escape from this dilemma in which he was placed. And this is the manner in which he has treated that man who answered him in the way we have just seen. Pilate had no right to expect or to receive an answer on the first occasion, and yet he had one. When we come to this second time of asking, he really does have no right or no reason whatsoever to expect an answer from the Lord Jesus, because he has heard it already, and he has hardened himself against it, and he has disbelieved it, and he has pushed it out of his mind, and he has hardened his conscience, and he has proceeded with this brutal and gruesome treatment of the man from whom he has heard those very things. He does not receive an answer the second time. And you know, my friends, in the case of Pilate here before us, we see a very important principle pertaining to unbelievers in general and pertaining to sinners at large. Namely this, that there is a day of grace and opportunity, that there is a time granted unto all humanity to hear the truth. But it is limited. It is not perpetual. That time of opportunity, that day of grace, has its limits and will ultimately expire. Now, there are plenty of men and women, not in Pilate's position, we might say, but ordinary men and women, such as perhaps you or I may know or meet from day to day, who have heard the truth concerning the Lord Jesus, who perhaps have read it in childhood, or they have been taken to a church or to a Sunday school, or they have heard it from parents or relatives or Christian friends and acquaintances, and they have heard something pertaining to the Lord Jesus and to his deity and to his kingdom and to his saving power. And like Pilate, they have hardened themselves against it. The implications of the words have not been lost on them. They were not ignorant of the meaning of the words, at least, or what they could possibly convey. But they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to consider it. They would rather give some philosophical, half-rhetorical question in answer. What is truth? Is there any such thing as life after death? What is the Bible anyway? What's the point of religion? And they want to walk away from it. And then perhaps they harden themselves even more against any notion of the truth of Scripture and go a great distance from it and perhaps seek to do it great injury and despite, and they mock at religion and they ridicule Christians and they don't want to hear it anymore. But then perhaps, years later, a time comes in their life when they are faced with a new crisis, or when they are afraid, or when some anxiety takes hold of them. And for a moment, their thoughts turn to religion again, turn to the truth of Christianity again, and they suddenly for a moment think that perhaps there might have been something in it, and perhaps they should have listened more carefully when their parents were talking to them, or when a friend was witnessing to them, or when some faithful of the minister of the gospel was preaching to them. Perhaps they should have listened harder and listened more carefully, and perhaps they would like to know about it now. And yet, it is too late. And that opportunity has passed. And perhaps the anxiety or the fear which comes upon them is at the very end of their lives. It is the fear of death and what might or might not lie after death, and alas, on the second occasion of their consciences being pricked or awakened momentarily, they are answered not a word. Because the day of grace and the opportunity which was appointed for them in the purposes of God has gone and has expired. Pilate illustrates a truth that we find in various places in Scripture. We read from Hebrews 4 on the for our reading, and there you see the same thing. And there in Hebrews 4, the apostle is talking of those Hebrews who perished in the wilderness and never entered the promised land. They had great opportunity. They had great reason to believe. They had great grounds for spiritual prosperity in an early part of their lives. And yet they squandered them and forfeited them and entered not in the ultimate because of unbelief. They fell, alas, far short. They had a day of grace and opportunity. They did not take it. They did not heed it. And that opportunity passed away. They to whom, Hebrews 4 verse 6, it was first preached, entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And here, this same fundamental truth is made, that when the conscience is awakened to the truth of the gospel and to the truth as it is in Jesus, to harden oneself against it, to knowingly and willfully shut it out, may prove fatal to the soul, because God limiteth a certain day. When he comes by the power of his Holy Spirit and says, today, hear his voice, today, harden not your heart, it is utterly fatal for the conscience-stricken sinner to shut his ears and to shut his heart to that word. Why? Because tomorrow may never come. Because another day of opportunity may never be granted. Because this may be their last opportunity to hear and to believe. And you see, Pilate illustrates that same truth. He had had an opportunity to hear. He had had an opportunity to believe. And now, only now, struck with fear, struck with second thoughts, does he ask again, whence art thou? But it is not going to be told him a second time. It is not going to be preached to him a second time. His day of grace and opportunity is fast waxing to twilight and to night time. Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, verse 10, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? We cannot miss a note of frustration and indeed of rising anger in Pilate as he gives this response to Jesus. And yet, there is so much for us to learn concerning the man, even in these words. "Knowest thou not," he says, "that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Now, we know what he meant on one level about that. There was a sense, at least, in which the Lord Jesus' life, at least from a human perspective, depended on Pilate's decision or what Pilate went on to do. And Pilate seeks to emphasize this to the silent prisoner before him. "Look," he says, "I have the power, I am the only one in this situation who can affect or influence the outcome, whether for death sentence to be passed or for you to be set free. I have that power," says Pilate. And yet, did he have that power? Did he have that power? The very fact that this exchange was still going on and these to-ings and fro-ings between the courtroom inside and the Jews outside kept going on proved how weak Pilate truly was in the face of this situation. "I have power," he says, "to release thee." And yes, he did. Practically speaking, judicially speaking, he had the authority to set Jesus free. But why had he not done so already? Because outside there was a great crowd of angry Jews baying for the blood of this man Jesus and demanding that he be crucified. And Pilate was greatly concerned about that. And Pilate was very anxious to avoid the wrath of the people and to seek to curry popular opinion and popular favor. As much as he might have boasted of having the ability to release Jesus, it is clear that he did not have the strength of will to do it, and already was proving himself to be subservient to the whims of the crowd and to the strength of popular opinion. So in that sense, Pilate did not have the power to do as he pleased. But also, there was another force at work here, wasn't there? Pilate says, "I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee." But of course he didn't, not officially anyway, because the Romans had a legal code and system. The Romans had a code of justice. And that code of justice said that if a person was innocent of all charges, then they could not be falsely imprisoned and could not be falsely punished and certainly not put to death. And likewise, the Roman legal system said that if an individual was guilty and that crimes were proved against him and that charges were upheld against him, well, then that person was worthy of punishment or worthy of death according to what the crime was. Pilate was not greater than the Roman system of justice. And officially speaking, he could not crucify a man according to Roman law if that man were innocent. And likewise, he could not at will release a man if that man were guilty. Pilate did not have personal power in this respect, but only such authority as the Roman legal system gave to him. "I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee," he says. And yet, even as he said those words, how hollow they must have rung, and how false they were. He had no power in him to resist the will of the crowds outside. He had no authority to act outside of the tenets of the Roman legal system. But also, do you notice what self-condemnation is contained in these words as well? And how Pilate, by his very own words, condemns himself. He says here, I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee. Well, what is the implication of that, given what we have just said about the Roman legal system? Well, what Pilate is effectively saying here is that the Roman law didn't matter, and what the rule book said didn't matter to him at all. And he was going to make a decision regardless. He had already done it once. He had had this prisoner brutally flogged, whilst at the same time saying he found no fault in him. He had already ignored what the Roman legal system had to say once, and here he is, by his own admission, saying that he is going to ignore it again and do whatever he pleases, whether to release or to crucify the prisoner. And also he says here, I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee. Sometime later in this exchange, as you know, Pilate is going to be seen washing his hands in the presence of the people and saying that he is innocent of this man's blood, as the people insist on a crucifixion. But already he had declared the matter to be otherwise, hadn't he? And here he is admitting that he could have made a difference, admitting his own personal guilt in the face of all this. How condemnatory are these very words against Pilate himself, declaring that he was going to disregard Roman rule, declaring that he indeed had some means of influence to change the outcome of that day, and yet, as we will afterwards see, did not do so. His own lips condemn him in the statement which is here. Now, we said before that the Lord Jesus did not answer Pilate's question, whence art thou? And that he did not answer because Pilate's opportunity to hear and to believe was fast fading away. And yet it was not completely eclipsed. It was not entirely over. Because Jesus is going to say one more thing to Pilate. And chronologically, we must conclude that these are the last words that Pilate heard spoken directly to himself by Jesus. It is contained here in verse 11. Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Now, there is much to be said about this statement, but we will leave the majority of it till next time, God willing. But will you observe with me how that in these words, the Lord Jesus is, in a way at least, answering Pilate's question, if he would but pay attention and notice it here in the words. Who did Pilate have authority over, humanly speaking or legally speaking? Well, Pilate had authority over persons under his jurisdiction. And since Pilate was the highest authority in Judea at this time as the prefect, it was true that he had authority, he had a legal and judicial power over all the people in that region. Indeed, as we have seen, the Romans imposed their system over and above the Jewish system, so that even the most high-ranking and senior of the Jewish hierarchy were still answerable to the Romans. And even Herod and his successors, as we have previously seen, though they boasted themselves of power and were given honorary titles of kings and tetrarchs and ethnarchs and so on, they were ultimately answerable to the Romans as well. And Pilate, as such, had power over them. And here before Pilate is a man who answers him in these terms: "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." You see, here the Lord Jesus is answering Pilate's previous question and is reiterating the truth that Pilate first heard. He was not under Pilate's jurisdiction, humanly speaking, because he was not from hence. He was not a citizen of Judea. He did not belong to this world at all. He belonged to another place, to a higher kingdom, to a higher authority than Pilate. The Lord Jesus Christ is here declaring that he himself is from above. Do you remember what John the Baptist had witnessed concerning the Lord Jesus when in John chapter 3 and verse 30 he says, "He," the Lord Jesus, "must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." And likewise, the Lord Jesus himself witnesses to the same thing. And when he speaks to the Jews in John chapter 8, he makes the same message clear. He says, "I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, I am from above, says the Lord Jesus." That is from whence he came. And here Pilate is hearing that same truth expressed in slightly different terms. "Pilate," says the Lord Jesus, "your jurisdiction, your authority does not reach to me, because I do not belong to this place. I am no subject of yours, viewed in a true sense. I can only be in this position. I am only placed for a time under your authority because a higher authority, the authority to which I answer and from which I proceed, has caused it to be so. The king, the immortal, the invisible, the only wise God, from whose realm and from whose kingdom I have come, has devolved this small degree of authority upon you for this hour and for this very purpose. Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above, because I come from above and am come down from heaven." You see, my friends, there is grace shown to Pilate even in these parting words of the Lord Jesus, and another opportunity to hear and comprehend that same truth. But this will indeed be the last such opportunity. Once again this evening we have heard this same wonderful truth pertaining to the Lord Jesus. God grant that it might be sealed to our own minds and hearts for our present and eternal good. Amen.
Amen.
We conclude by singing the hymn number 85, which reminds us of the sovereign power of God over all things, deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill. He treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. The hymn number 85. Of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen. Amen.